Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Glad that you're here. Glad that I'm here. Glad we have this opportunity to worship and serve our God together. And for those of you who are joining us from home and throughout the area by internet, we're certainly glad that you're with us too. Look forward to our time that we have a few minutes together to study God's Word. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is where I want to begin with you this morning as we talk, as I want to talk to you a little bit about faith. I was thinking this morning how throughout my life so many other people have had to make decisions, important decisions that affect me. And what I was thinking about was that throughout my life, the weight of some of those decisions that weighed on the ones who had that authority or the ones who were in that position, whether it be your parents or school teachers or people that you've worked for in your life, and they've got to weigh so many different things as they are making decisions in life, and they know that those decisions are going to affect people in a very severe way, particularly if it's an individual decision that they have to deal with. A number of years ago, there was a presidential election. I can't even remember now which presidential election that this was, but there was an advertisement that was made during this election where it was emphasizing the important role that the person who's the commander-in-chief of the United States has. And how there at times there's going to be tremendous decisions that they have to make. Sometimes those decisions will be forced on them because of what someone else does or what a country does or what another nation or a hostile force does throughout the world. And in this commercial, the commercial began with this red phone. And I think we all have the image that the president somewhere in the Oval Office, somewhere where the president is all the time, there's this important red phone. And at some point, if that phone rings, it means that the worst case scenario is underway. A war is breaking out, or someone's been attacked, or somebody's launched a missile at someone, or someone's declared war or invaded another country. If that phone starts to ring, it's the worst case scenario possible. So in this commercial, there's a scene there. There's a room with nobody in it, just an empty room, and this phone sitting on the desk that is to be the desk. And it starts ringing. And it's ringing. And the lights are blinking, and the phone is ringing. And then this voice comes on, and it says, at some point, at some time, this phone will ring. And this phone is the president's phone, and only the president can answer this phone. And when he picks up the receiver of this phone somewhere in the world, some tragic or great event is taking place. And the narrator leaves us with this question: who do you want answering this phone? And I think the commercial that was designed by a particular party or a particular candidate, that he was trying to emphasize that his experience as a person who's been involved in the world, or been involved in the military, been involved in politics for a number of years, of the roles that he's had in life, that he's had to make the tough decisions. And when that phone rings, who do you want making those decisions? I don't know, I've thought about so many decisions that people have had to make that have affected my life and what a good job they've done. How blessed my life has been because people made such good decisions that I had nothing to do with. And I also thought about the people who are in those decisions that have the weight of making decisions that affect other people's lives. I thought this morning and prayed this morning about our elders, and some of the tough decisions you all have to make every day. And I just want to tell you, I'm praying for you, and I appreciate you. And I know that we have elders that at the heart of their decisions is their love for God and for you. And that is a great foundation from which to make decisions. We're very blessed. Now, one reason why this has been on my mind is because I had something unusual happen to me this week. You know, not everybody believes like we believe and understands the scriptures as we understand them, and involved in a spiritual exercise that we're involved in, the way we do it. In other words, there are some people who worship at different denominations and different religious ideologies that are very different from ours. And so they see things through their eyes of what their experiences have been, and so twice this week, I talked to doctors, one who I called and one who made a particular call to me, encouraging me to be more proactive as a pastor. And I had to explain to one of them, I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. We have pastors, but I'm not one of them. I'm not in that decision-making loop. But to be more proactive with our membership and in trying to encourage people to be safe with this pandemic. There's a doctor in Birmingham who grew up here in Athens, raised here in Athens, and educated here at Athens High School, who went on to get his medical degree and became a heart doctor. He's a heart surgeon in Birmingham. Very, very highly respected doctor. And he called me this week. And he said, what are you all doing at your church? What are you all doing at your congregation? And I told him some of the measures we've been doing and some of the steps we've been taking. And he said, well, I appreciate that. He said, I'm glad you all are trying your best. He said, I know it's a tough position to be in. He said, and he's not a member of the Lord's church. He's not like we believe or was raised like we were raised. But anyway, he said, I've been so concerned. He said, I've got a patient of mine who's a preacher. And he said, he needs a little heart procedure. And said, I called him to tell him I'm going to have to put it off a couple of weeks because we don't have anywhere to put him. He said, our hospital is so full down here that I can't do the procedure yet. He said, it's not a life and death thing. It's something that he can wait on. And he said, that started a discussion about what's happening, what's going on. He said, I asked him about what they were doing where he was at. And he said, well, we just got faith. We just got faith that God's going to take care of us. And so the preacher was actually calling me to talk to me about it. He said, explain to me how that kind of faith. He said, I don't understand that kind of faith. That you just believe that everything's going to be all right. That you believe that God's going to take care of you. He said, because he said, I'm really struggling with what's happening. And he's saying, I'm going to be honest with you. About 50% of our people that have COVID down here that we've been able to trace, he said, they get it at church. He said, that's one of the areas where people are still congregating and being together. He said, the rest of them seem to be getting it at basketball games. And he said, maybe other places where people are congregating. But he said, a lot of it, he said, we can contact it with people who worship together. And he said, we're trying to kind of mitigate that. He said, I'm trying to understand that. And what he got thinking about is how that, the question that I want to raise with you this morning is really to think about what faith is and what it's not. Because the truth of the matter is that for years we've been trying to emphasize to people that in the religious world that they have a basic misunderstanding of faith. That the way they use the word faith is not a biblical way to use it. And what I mean by that is that for many people in the religious world, faith is kind of a spiritual trump card. It covers everything. When you ask them, why do you all worship the way you worship? We don't find that way in the Bible. And they say, well, we just believe that God will accept it. We have faith. We have faith, and I've talked to people over the years who have not yet been baptized for the remission of their sins, as the Scripture teaches. And one gentleman tell me, he said, Casey, he said, I'm as convinced in my heart as I can be that I'm saved. I love God. I've prayed to Jesus. I pray to Him every day, and He loves me, and I ain't worried about getting in that water. I have faith. I have faith that God's going to save me. I have faith that the Lord loves me. I have faith that I'm going to be all right. And the point I'm making is that throughout the ages, we've preached against that idea of this a misunderstanding of faith, that it's just a spiritual trump card for people in the religious world to worship whatever in every which way they want to worship, do whatever they want to do, engage in whatever activity they want to engage in, whether it's scriptural or not. And then when you challenge them and says, where is the passage? Where's the Bible verse? Where's the authority for doing it this way? Where's the authority for that? They just say, well, we just have faith. And so we in the church, us preachers, you know, we've been preaching for years. That's not biblical faith. You can't say that's faith. You can't say God told me to do it this way, but we've chosen this course of action, but we're going to believe everything's going to be all right because we have faith. We have taught people and said and preached that's not really what faith is. And we're right about that. The Bible will back that up. That's not what biblical faith is. And it troubles me to hear people who've condemned that use of faith now use it that way. You understand what I'm saying? That we're going to do what we need to do and we're just going to believe everything's going to be okay. I've heard people say throughout this, and now, you know, I'm going to get to where I want to go in a minute, but I was talking to my brother last night who's in the medical field. He's got a doctor's office in Priceville, and I'm worried about him. He's had COVID. He just got over it, and he's got four nurse practitioners who work for him. Three of them have had it. And he's got a number of patients. And he told me last night that Friday he had 3 patients die with COVID. And I said, well, I said, man, I'm sorry about that. And he said, yeah, he said, it's just really bad. And I said, well, were they elderly people, old people? He said, no. He said, one of them was 52, one of them was 68, and he said, one of them was 43. Now, that gets your attention, doesn't it? And he said, but those 3 died. He said, I'll probably lose 4 more this weekend. He said, they're in the ICU in Decatur General Hospital. And he said, over there, he said, we got 49 more patients than we got beds for. He said, we're putting curtains up and putting people between curtains and things like that. He said, man, it's just a desperate situation. And the reason I was talking to him is I had called him about my neighbor. My neighbor, he and his wife have COVID. And she's really, really sick. And she fell out Friday at home. And he called the ambulance, and the ambulance came out and treated her and did what they could for her and told her, listen, you better off staying here. We don't have anywhere to put you. And so I was calling my brother to say, is there more that we can do to help her? And he said, yeah. He said, I'll be over. He's over there now. He's making house calls. He's over there now working with her because they know where to put her. And just all of this has been kind of weighing on my mind because it really has aggravated me to hear people misuse the idea of faith to say, we don't have to, you know, we're not going to worry about it. And I understand there's an element of you can't allow the worldly circumstances or whatever's happening to take away your faith in God and your commitment to God and His cause. But part of having biblical faith is not just thinking about God. It's also about thinking about other people. People who are weaker than you. People who are hurting more than you. And I'm going to show you that this morning. Here in Luke, the 17th chapter, I want to draw your attention to a story that many of you are familiar with. It's the story of the 10 lepers. And generally speaking, when I use this passage, when I use this story, I've used this story to talk about gratitude. That you know the story, and I'm going to highlight the story for you. There were 10 lepers who had this great, terrible disease of leprosy at the time in which the New Testament was written. It was untreatable, incurable. There was not much one could do to get rid of that disease. And in fact, if you had that disease, you were run out of town and separated and quarantined from everybody else. Anybody heard the word quarantine lately? You were quarantined from the rest of society because it was so easy to catch. It was a contagious disease, and it could quickly run through a community. So if you were suspected of having leprosy, they ran you out of the city and quarantined you away from everyone else. And then if you was confirmed to have leprosy, then the only friends you had in the world were people who had leprosy. That was the only people you could associate with. And so we read this story here in Luke chapter 17, beginning of verse 11. It says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, talking about Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village. There he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're shouting because they're standing afar off. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. So it was when they went, they were cleansed, and one of them, when they saw that they were healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were not there any that found who give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now, over the years, it may be that there are people who use this passage and they see this word faith and they say, see there? That's what faith can do. Faith can make you well. Faith can accomplish what it seems like is impossible. Faith can cause you to be able to accomplish things that you didn't think was possible for you to accomplish. All of that is true. And yet, so when we've used this passage before in our studies and generally speaking in our sermons, when we're preaching about this, we're preaching about the sin of ingratitude. How that people don't thank God. Here's God, here's Jesus doing something wonderful for people. He healed 10. Only one came back to give glory to God. Where was the other 9? Why didn't they return? How come they didn't come back to give glory to God? And so for us, this is a message about gratitude or ingratitude. But for Jesus, this was a message about faith. And we understand that because we understand the use of context when you study passages of Scripture. And the context of this story here, of this encounter that happened in the lives of the apostles, was a conversation Jesus just had with the apostles about faith. Now, if you go back up in the chapter, in chapter 17, Jesus talked about forgiving people who sin against you. And he said this in verse 4 of chapter 17, if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times returns in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Verse 5, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. You got to have great, it's going to take a lot of faith to forgive like that. But why does it take faith to forgive like that? Why do you need your faith increased to forgive a man seven times in a day? The point is that it requires an increase of faith only because Jesus said, this is how you do it. And that's the point I'm making to you. That faith is not an abstract thing that you draw up in your own mind because you have trust for God or trust for Jesus. Faith is something that is directly related to what Jesus has said or promised you that he would do. What does Romans 10 verse 17 say? We use that passage a lot. Faith doesn't come out of the sky. Faith is not an invention in your own heart and your mind. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how faith comes. So when people say, well, you just got to have faith. Well, I agree with that. You got to have faith. But what do we mean by that? Do we mean that we're just going to have this blind trust? That's never how it's used in Scripture. That we just have a blind trust in God that he's going to do something that we think he's going to do, whether or not he's promised it or not. That may be hope. That may be wishful thinking. That may be a desire that we have. But it's not faith to dream in our minds that God's going to provide something. I was talking to a gentleman last week who was making the argument we just need to get on with everything, get back to worshiping like we want to, and just have faith that God was going to take care of us. And the question I asked him was this: do you lock your doors at night or when you leave your house? He said, I do. I said, where's your faith? Why do you lock your doors? If you believe God's just going to take care of everything, if God's going to protect you, when you go to bed at night, why do you lock your doors? Do you own a gun? Yes, I own a gun. Why do you own a gun? He said, well, God hadn't promised me. I said, that's right. So you can't have faith that your house ain't going to be broke in because God hadn't promised you it's not. And you can't have faith somebody's not going to come in and try to rob you and steal you and pillage you. Because God hadn't promised you not. So if you know that faith, that there's no faith that would require you or keep you from locking your doors, why don't you suggest there's faith that would require you from doing what's best for people you love? Because that's what God requires you to do. Do what's best for people you love. And that's hard to do. That's why it's hard to forgive somebody who returns seven times in a day to forgive them. You understand what I'm saying? Now that's faith. And it's not faith because just it's hard. It's faith because he asked you to do it. He asked you to do it. And Peter and the rest of the apostles understand that the Lord is asking us to do something, and I've got to trust him because he's the one asking me. I've got to trust him that this is the right way to deal with offenses. This is the right way to deal with sins. And it's not the right way to deal with it because they dreamed it up or because society has decided it's the best way. It's the best way to deal with it because the Lord has said it. That's why it requires an increase in faith, because he said it. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing the word of God. The only way you can have faith in something, spiritually, biblically speaking, is if God spoke about it. If God has said it, because that's how faith comes. It comes from the word of God. It comes from the promises of God. It comes from his word. Let us not become guilty of the very thing that we've railed and preached against for years. That we assign things to faith in God that he hadn't assigned to. And sometimes the fact of the matter is that we're going about faith exactly the opposite way that the Lord wants us to go about it. So the apostle said, you're going to have to increase our faith. And it just so happens, here's a story to show you what faith looks like. Now the next verse, and here's another one of those verses that people pull out and they use it. Jesus said, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it would be uprooted and cast into the sea. People say, see there? So we're going to go on and do what we think we ought to do and just trust God's going to make it happen. But to illustrate what the kind of faith he's talking about looks like, you have this story of the 10 lepers. And one of the lepers One of the lepers is a Samaritan. And that's not lost here. It shouldn't be lost on our story here. He's someone whom the Jews would have no contact with. He's someone they would hate. And he was someone who was forbidden from even taking part in some of the things that the rest of the Jews could take part in. Now, you notice he said Jesus told him to do what... In the Old Testament, there was all these rituals and laws that existed to deal with things like leprosy. And one of the things you had to do was that you quarantine yourself. And if over a period of time you thought that you were cleansed or you didn't have leprosy any longer or you didn't get the disease, after a period of time you could go and show yourself to the priest and let the priest inspect you and show him that you didn't have the disease, and he would pronounce you clean and you could re-enter society. And Jesus, in keeping with the law, told these lepers, what I want you to do is you go show yourself to the priest. That's what the law required. And while they were going, they were all cleansed. But in the day in which Jesus lived, the Samaritan would have had a hard time doing that. Josephus, the historian, writes that during the days of Jesus, when the temple was there, you remember how the temple was erected, there was an inner court where the Jews could assemble, and there was an outer court where the Gentiles could assemble. And on that outer wall where the Gentiles assembled, Josephus writes, there was a note or a sign posted on the gate of the wall that said that any Gentile who entered the inner court where the priests were guilty of violating the law of God and were guilty of endangering their own life, and no one could be held responsible for what happened to them. And Jesus is asking this Samaritan to walk past that sign and go in there and show himself to the priest. And he does, and he comes back, and he thanks Jesus. Now, Jesus said, that's what faith is. He did what Jesus asked him to do. You understand? It had been hard for him to do what the rest of the Jews did. It had been hard for him to follow the commandment as the Lord gave it there. As a Samaritan, to engage in these rules and activities that the Jews would engage in, and put himself even in harm's way to carry out the task that Jesus gave him to do. But he did it. He listened to the words of Jesus and he did it. That's what faith is. It is not blind allegiance to a fantasy. It is not hope envisioned and dreamed in one's own mind. Faith is based on what God has said, what Jesus has promised. That's it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's why there's so much emphasis throughout the New Testament on listening to the Word of God. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. You remember in the great Sermon on the Mount how all this section ends here. Jesus here preaching about this new kingdom that's coming and the invitation to come join this, as Paul Arnhart put it, this spiritual revolution. But notice how this section ends here. In verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, we've prophesied. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?" See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who engage in a lot of spiritual activity and religious activity, maybe more than we do. And they're going to argue, "Lord, I did it in your name. I did it thinking I was serving you. I did it thinking I was doing what was best. We built this to honor you. We worship this way to honor you. We put in the new bandstand and the lights to honor you. We started having a choir instead of everybody singing to honor you. We got the preacher a special robe to wear with phylacteries broad to honor you. We do all this to honor you." Now, these are the people talking to Jesus here. Many will say, "Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name? We did it all in your name." Verse 23, "I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, because you practice lawlessness." Notice what he says. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, who built his house on the rock? The man who heard these sayings and did them. Not the man who dreamed up what he should be doing, what he ought to be doing, what he thinks the Lord would accept or not accept, but the man who heard the word of God and done them. "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, he beat on the house, and it did not fall that which was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The foolish man, he heard the sayings, but he did not do them. That's what faith, that's the difference between faith and lack of faith. That's the difference between belief and unbelief. It's not what you think in your heart, not what you believe in your heart, but what you believe in relation to what Jesus has said. What you believe in your heart in relation to what he said, what he's commanded, what he's promised. There's another element of this, and I'll quit. There's another element of this that sometimes I think we become guilty of what we've condemned. Is we've condemned the people who are going to be saved by faith only. And people say, well, faith minus nothing, faith plus nothing. By faith, you're saved. By grace, through faith, you're saved. That's what the Bible said now, Casey. Ephesians 2, by faith, through grace, you're saved. By grace, through faith, you're saved. So I'm going to be saved by the grace of God through my faith. I'm going to be saved by faith. I'm not going to be saved by works, not of works, lest you should boast. That's what the passage said. I'm not going to be saved by works. I'm going to be saved by faith. And we preach against that, saying that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is a response to what God said every time. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Every hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is demonstrated as a hero of faith because he did something he was asked to do. Noah, by faith, Noah built an ark. Who told him to? By faith, Abraham left his home. Who told him to? By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. Who told him to? Every example of faith is a response to the word of God, not just believing everything shall be okay. And one of the things the word of God asks us to do is to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's how you're saved through faith. Faith is a response to the word of God, not just believing it's going to be okay, that God's going to save us anyway. Faith is doing what God asks you to do. Well, let me show you one thing God asks us to do. So we say, we tell people, you're not just going to be saved by faith. You're going to be saved by doing the things God asks you to do. In fact, we go to James chapter 2. Go there with me. We go to James chapter 2 and we show this passage to people that tells us that we're not saved by faith only. That's the language of James 2. We're not saved by faith only. Look at what he says here. Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Now that's, James is saying, that's the way it's supposed to work. It shouldn't be this animosity between the two where one says, well, I'm a man of faith and y'all people have works. He said the two go hand in hand. Show me your, you say you have faith, you know, so show me your faith without your works. I show you my faith but by my works. Verse 19, you believe there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But you do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Verse 24, so you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The two go hand in hand. The reason they have to go hand in hand, because faith is a response to what God says, to what Jesus says. That's why Peter and the other apostles respond the way they did. Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because Jesus said something. He said you got to forgive a man when he asks you, when he repents. You got to forgive him. What about seven times? Seven times in a day if he asks you. You got to forgive him. Lord, increase our faith. That statement was a response to something Jesus said. So the two must go hand in hand. Jesus says something, we do it. Jesus says something, we act upon it. That's belief. That's trust. Now here in this same chapter, he demonstrates what faith only looks like and how it is not useful for a believer in his life. And so we tell people that, those of you who are refusing to be baptized because you believe that's a work and that can't save you and you're going to be saved by faith only, we say that you're rejecting the word of God. That's not biblical faith. And yet sometimes we demonstrate that some of the things Jesus asked us to do, that all we got is faith only. We don't have works either to go along with our faith. And here's how he demonstrated that in chapter 2 of James. Look at what he says in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So how does that, what does that look like? Is he going to talk about baptism? Is he going to talk about giving on the first day of the week? Is he going to talk about showing up to every church service? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Is he going to talk, what's he going to talk about next, you think? Is he going to talk about what you put in the plate every week? What's he going to talk about? Is he going to talk about the Bible classes and all? What's he going to talk about next? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things in which they need for the body, then what does it profit? What does it profit? Now we understand when we see that, when we see the picture Jesus draws there, we say, well, that's right. What does it profit a man who's hungry when you say, I'm praying for you? I'm praying for you. And we tell the hungry man, what you need to do is just have faith. What good is that? He gonna go away hungry? Just have faith. Or we tell the man it's cold. He doesn't have a coat and he's freezing to death. And we meet him and he says, sir, can you help me? I don't have a coat and it's cold and it's freezing. You have an extra coat? You have an old used coat that you don't wear anymore? Do you have anything? And we say to the man, no, I don't have a coat for you, but I'll pray for you. And I'll tell you this, if you'll just have faith, then God will get you warm. Well, God's trying to get him warm through faith because God asked you to give him a coat. That's how God's trying to help him through faith. God's trying to get somebody to do what God said to do. So the analogy I want to make to you this morning is when we have the attitude that says, you all going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Just have faith, you ain't going to get sick and die. And let me tell you, getting sick and dying ain't the worst thing for a Christian. We understand that. We know there's a better land that waits us. But ain't a soul alive on this in this city or county who ain't this morning doing everything he can think to do to stay alive a little bit longer, whether it's taking medicine or vitamins, or keeping his blood pressure low, or making sure his sugar stays right. And that's right, rightfully so. But we're promising, that's like promising a cold man, a man that's cold, that if he'll just have faith, God will make him warm, and you didn't give him a coat. You understand? And all I'm suggesting too, that having biblical faith sometimes requires us to look out for each other in ways that sometimes is hard and uncomfortable. And I'm sure some of the days ahead will require us to have more faith, increase our faith. There are people who are highly at risk. There are people, and you know, the truth is, I was talking to my brother last night, and he said, man, and he's not a pessimistic guy. He's not one of these bleeding heart liberals, I can promise you that, who thinks everybody, the world is falling and everybody's dying. And, but he said, you know what? He said, I get so tired of hearing people say, well, only 1% of the people die. They get it. He said, the problem is that we ain't got nowhere to put people who are having heart failure. We ain't got nowhere to put people who are having real severe problems with diabetes. He said, you know, there's going to be people who die with other problems because somebody's got their bed that they could have used because nobody was looking out for them. Nobody was making decisions that was best for them. That everybody had this dream in their mind that we'll just trust everything will be okay. And that's just not how faith works, is it? I don't know about you, but for me, this is a weird sermon. But it's one I wanted to, and I don't even have any prepared remarks. I was kind of shaken by the conversations I had with people this week, and where these lives are meshing together because of this thing, and crossing boundaries between health professionals and preachers and elders and pastors, and it just makes me really thankful that I know I have people making decisions that are best for me. And I pray that each of us will do that. That's the way we serve the Lord the best. when we love God with all our heart, and when we love our neighbors ourselves. That's what God asks us to do. And that gives us a chance to demonstrate faith, great faith, faith of a mustard seed. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to do what he asks you to do, then we'd bid you to come while we stand and sing.